like to take this opportunity to again this evening express the same appreciation that I mentioned this morning for everyone's presence. And that is, despite the fact that we are a bit shy in numbers this evening, no doubt due to the inclement weather. And rain can be a blessing and a curse. We certainly need it, but it is a bit more difficult for some to get out and some who live a bit farther away to make it to the building when the rain is as heavy as it has been for this week. But for those who have been able to make it tonight, we appreciate very much the fact that you're here. I would encourage you to keep the brethren in your prayers as we depart from this place. And there are several who are with us today that may be on the roads and traveling this evening or tomorrow, and we want you to remember them as well, as it can be somewhat dangerous out there this evening. We're going to spend some time in our lesson this evening talking about faith and the impact that faith has in our lives. And what I'm going to seek to establish in this rather simple lesson is not the extent of our faith in the sense of the strength of our faith, but rather the far-ranging impact of the faith. And that is that every single aspect of the Christian's life is impacted by his faith, if indeed he is a diligent student of God, a diligent follower of our Lord, one who is interested in serving God acceptably. Not just one or two areas, but all areas of his life are impacted by his faith. I have used an illustration, and I will begin the lesson this evening by using it again. It's a problem if you've had a preacher for a number of years. He has a tendency to use the same illustrations over and over again. But from a very young man, I heard this. A young preacher, gospel preacher, stood up and started talking about what he called suit coat Christianity. And people wore coats more often back then. But the idea was that on Sundays, a Christian would come in and they would have their suit coat on, their dress clothes, their Sunday best on, and they were acting as if they were faithful Christians on that day. But then after that day is over, they would go home and they would take the suit coat off and they would not put it on again until the next Sunday. And the indication, of course, from that illustration is that some, though they may be faithful in their attendance to worship service, though they may be diligent in some aspects of the outward requirements that God gives to Christians, nevertheless, there was not an impact or an influence upon the rest of their life. It did not carry over what they did or what they heard or what they taught on the first day of the week did not carry over to every aspect of their lives. And that's not being a faithful Christian. It's not truly being a disciple at all. It would be like making being a Christian your hobby rather than a way of life. And we need to understand that the range of our faith should be impactful in every aspect of our lives. And of course, we've got a few points that we want to make along those lines. In fact, we've got five areas. Perhaps exhaustive if you make the categories general or broad enough. But that is the idea or the purpose behind the lesson this evening, so that we might recognize that indeed our faith has an impact on every single relationship or aspect of our life. We're going to start off by noting the fact that with regard to the community and what we might refer to as the social relationships that we enjoy in our lives, that our faith ought to have an impact. And what we mean by that is that individuals that we come into contact with, individuals that make up our interaction day by day, whether it be our employee, whether it be friends or acquaintances or business associates, as well as family, we have a societal responsibility to those who are in and around us. And of course, centrally, that responsibility has to do with the influence that we wield in the affairs of men. And so our first major point I think, tied up in this concept of having a proper influence by our lives as well as by our teaching. And I'm reminded of the text from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, which tells us that we're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Of course, Jesus talking to his disciples, and by extension to us as well, indicates that we are to have a positive influence. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but up on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And so using that illustration, he admonishes them, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we ought to be conducting ourselves. Here we have the idea of living our lives so as to be an influence to those around us. And of course, questions arise when you make points such as this, very practical and simple ones. Primarily this, what do people think about you? Individuals that you come into contact with. And we're not talking about necessarily those who know you well. We actually will be talking a little bit more about some other relationships that may deal more with that aspect. But I'm just talking about people who know of you or know you and perhaps an acquaintance type or way. What do they think about you? Do they recognize you on the surface as being a faithful child of God? By the way they conduct themselves around you or because of conversations that you might have with them, do they acknowledge the fact that you are somewhat different from others? Of course, we as Christians are to be peculiar people. We're to be different from the world. Our standards with regard to morality and doctrinal purity are different and higher than those that are round about. Every aspect of being a child of God sets him apart from those who are characteristically of the world. So if these individuals in the world see you, do they see you as a city that is set on a hill which cannot be hidden? Do they see you as a light that is upon a lampstand so it gives light to them? Do they, when they see your life, glorify God when they see your good works, the things that you do? If that is not abundantly evident, might I ask, do you truly believe, perhaps intimate, that it might be that your life is not impacted as it should in this area or realm by the faith that you have in Jesus Christ? It ought to be something that is evident to others, and if that is not the case, then perhaps there is a problem in some way. Another passage which teaches basically that same thing, 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, indicates the type of conduct that we are to have. He talks about having the conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Having reference to those who are without, again, those who characteristically are not spiritually minded, those who may even consider themselves enemies or antagonists. Now, how do individuals treat you who disagree with you? I might add that there might be appropriate, from time to time, some scorn levied upon you as a result of the faith that you express and the faith that you show. How that individuals may be actually outwardly antagonistic or hostile because of the faith that you proclaim. You can't please everyone. And in fact, an individual who is seeking to please everyone by its very nature is forced to compromise. And you cannot compromise conviction or truth. And so we ought to conduct ourselves with integrity so that when these Gentiles speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. And I think what's indicated by that is that it can be seen that the false accusations that are raised and the speaking evil that is done is untrue, and that people can recognize you for what you are as indeed a faithful child of God. But there has to be that impact of faith in your life. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe in the principles of Jesus Christ and what He espouses. And so when I interact with individuals in general, in society, people are going to be able to see my faith in my actions, how I conduct myself. And if that's not there, perhaps we have not allowed it to have the impact that it needs to have in our lives. Continuing on with regard to the impact of our faith, we can make note of how it should have an impact with regard to our economic relations. And what we're talking about is business here. And it is an interesting thing that even in the area of business, that the Bible has somewhat to say about the responsibilities that we have. And that has to do with both sides of this question, whether we are those who are in position of authority, position of influence, those who are, if we put it in the common vernacular, the boss, or whether we are the worker. And in fact, if you'll note, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there is, first of all, we'll actually get to that point in a second, but before we do, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the statement is made that we are to conduct ourselves with industry. He says, this is what you should aspire to. And by the way, this is an allusion to what we mentioned in our class, or our study this morning, about some who, in preparation for the coming of that day of the Lord, had stopped working. And they had a wrong idea of what it meant to be prepared to be truly watching, and instead they were being idle. And he said, that's not how you prepare for the Lord's coming. Instead, what you need to do is to aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and notice the industry that is enjoined here in the text. To work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and may lack nothing. And so, three things that are mentioned. The third is most important to our understanding, but you mind your own business, lead a quiet life, and work with your own hands. An industry is something that is required of God's people. God intends for us to be industrious. God intends for us to be individuals of integrity with regard to the work that we do. Recognition that if a man does not work, neither should he eat, that a man who is unwilling to care for those of his own household is worse than an infidel. And that God does indeed require of us that same type of integrity, that same type of industry, that same type of conscientiousness in the area of our work as he does any other aspect of our life. And might I add that that would be inclusive not only of the man, who is, of course, the primary breadwinner in most circumstances and situations, but also with regard to the woman, even those who are homemakers. You'll remember the virtuous wife of Proverbs chapter 31. One of the things that makes her most virtuous is her industry, the fact that she is a hard worker. Whether it be with regard to the outward interests that she might have, those interests outside the home, or when she arises early in the morning and prepares and cooks and cleans and works in the preparation of her household for her husband and for her children. And so industry is an aspect of the life of a child of God, a life that is lived in keeping with the accord of Christ. And so industry is something that is important as well. But the second part of this is what we alluded to a moment ago, and that is the instructions as to whether you are the worker or the boss. And of course, in the social contracts of Peter's day, there was not only the employer-employee relationship, but there was the slave and slave-owner relationship, which is actually what is being spoken of here. But the principles that are found in that, I think, apply as well in the workplace as we know it today. Notice he says, first of all, bond servants. We might put in that, I think rightfully so, in the same context, those who are employees. And he says, this is what you have a responsibility to do, to obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And so here at first are instructions to the one who is working and gaining a wage for his work. And again, industry is what is called for, and not only industry, but honesty. An individual must be one of integrity. You don't work because you have to work, because the boss is looking at you, he's got his eye on you, and you're going to get in trouble if you don't. You work because it's right to work. And this idea of skipping work, if you can get away with it, this idea of when the boss goes away, dropping your productivity, those things are characteristic of worldly people, but ought not to be present among children of God. We, as children of God, because of our faith, the faith that we have, should have the integrity as children of God to give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. And if we are not doing that, we're not just cheating the boss, or cheating the company, or cheating the employer. We are cheating God, because this is something that God requires of us. Notice again the statement there, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And again, why is that? Why is it when we work, we have given the responsibility to work hard for our wages, to be honest with regard to our employers? Because you know that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And so in order for us to be truly pleasing to God, our faith must impact even that relationship. Now, it is less common that we are the boss rather than the employees. But there are instructions given as well. And you'll note in the latter part of that text, in chapter 4 and verse 1, the instructions, masters, having reference to what we could again insert as those who are in a position of authority. And by the way, they're all levels of bosses. And you might say, well, I'm not the boss, I'm just mid-management. Well, still, if an individual has others who are under his authority, he is responsible for their productivity. He is responsible for giving them direction. Then he has a responsibility as well to do, notice this, what is just and fair. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. I want you to note that latter phrase there. You have a master. Now that's something that people sometimes don't know. I'm the boss. I'm the boss. What I say goes. I can act any way I want to act. If I want to be cruel, if I want to be mean, if I want to yell, if I want to throw things, if I want to be unfair, I'll be unfair because it's my business. They're my employees. They do what I say. But how would you like for the Almighty God in heaven and His Son Jesus Christ to have that same attitude toward you? Of course, none of us would want that. It is our desire, in fact, not only that our Lord be fair, but that perhaps He be merciful, that He be compassionate, that He be loving toward us, and the recognition that we do fall short from time to time and fail in the instructions and requirements He gives us. And so we cry for mercy from our Master, but when we are in a position of authority, too often we do not act in that same compassionate and fair and just way. But if we are faithful Christians, the relationship that we sustain with those who are in that position of subservience or servitude toward us, whether it be in the bondservant or slave-master situation or circumstance, or whether it be employer-employee, that we have the responsibility to be just and fair. So that's another area in which our faith impacts our lives. The third that we want to make note of is in the area of family relations. And we can again run the gamut here. The husband-wife relationship, the father-child relationship, the mother-child relationship, the child-parent relationship. All of those things are covered, actually, in the following two verses. The first one in Colossians chapter 3. And so there are certain responsibilities that God enjoins upon each individual in the home. And, by the way, often when I am counseling young couples before they marry, and the discussion that I have with them, I make note of the fact that you may consider certain things important. Most husbands, for example, as they are becoming husbands, they think it's very important that they take care of their wife, to support her as best as they possibly can, to maintain their fidelity and faith to her, to be deferential toward her. Unfortunately, some do not do a good job of that, but that's the ideal, and they strive for that. And they start talking about, with regard to children, what do you want to do when you have children? Well, I want to make sure that my children receive a good education. I want them to have the necessities of life, to perhaps have a better standard of living than I had when I was young. And they make those appeals, and my answer to them is this. You can do all of that, and the world could call you a successful father, a successful husband, and we could say the same thing with regard to wives or mothers. But as a father, if you are not the spiritual head of your home, if you are not raising your children up, as Ephesians 6 says, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, if you have not made that the most important part of being a husband, or the most important part of being a father, the emphasis is not there, the focus is not there, and your wife and children cannot see that in you, then you are not a successful husband. Because it is God who defines what is a successful husband. It is God who defines what is a successful wife. The same thing with regard to a parent. And by the way, young people, the same thing with regard to children. And so instructions are given. First of all, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Again, I recognize not very popular today. It is not something that many agree with. And in fact, sometimes it is difficult for young ladies or even older ladies in the Lord's church as they chafe under those restrictions. But those are God's requirements, not ours, not man's. And they are not in any way optional. It is what God requires. Now, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. And by the way, as I've said time and again, that's the more difficult. And that is the greater responsibility. Because there is that tendency in headship for there to be arrogance, for there to be pride, for there to be selfishness, for there to be the pressing and prioritizing one's own selfish desires rather than the deference and care and love that is to be extended to the weaker vessel. And we need to, as husbands, recognize that greatest responsibility and what is required of us in that we are leaders in the home as to be deferential and to be loving and to seek the highest welfare of our family and our home. It's not about us. That's the whole point of the concept of love. And men sometimes have a hard time understanding that. I am the head of my home. What that means is that they will do as I say and what I want done will be done. Well, that's not the concept of headship. It's found in Scripture. The concept of headship that is found in Scripture is the concept of love. To seek the highest welfare. And that means to look out for the best interests of your family. Not to be concerned with self. That is, put away self and be instead concerned with what is best for the family. Whether it be the wife or whether it be the children. And men who have an understanding of that are never tyrants. Men who have an understanding of that are never domineering in their headship, in their lordship. They do not need to be because of the submissiveness of their wives as they are protected by the love of their husbands. It's kind of a, you know, which one's first, the chicken or the egg type thing. But it's a circle, an ever-renewing circle that works together as the wife submits to her husband and the husband loves his wife. And it's not something that should be the cause of conflict. And if each understands their circumstance and requirements and responsibilities in this, it will not be a cause of conflict in the home. But there is that need to have that taught, and there is that need to have that impact of faith and recognition of that in all aspects of the life. In verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things. In all things. In all things. Let me say it again. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And again, as we talked about with regard to the bondservants, when he says, you do it, and you do it with diligence, not as pleasing men, but rather as pleasing God. That's the whole point of this. You're not doing it just to please your parents. You're not doing it just because that's what your parents want you to do. And it's certainly not sufficient and acceptable to say, because I don't want to do it or because I disagree with my parents, I'm not going to. Because there is that phrase there. In all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, of course, that does not give the parents right to direct their children in ways that are wrong, that is, ways that are not in accord with truth. That again goes back to this, fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And that, as is indicated in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. But it certainly does not give excuse or reason for any child to be disobedient and to be rebellious to their parents. And so, children, you're to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And then, as we continue on in our discussion, and for some reason, there we go. We want to talk about civil relationships, and I won't spend a great deal of time emphasizing that. That is the responsibility that we have toward the government, because we spent last Wednesday talking about that in some detail. But I would remind you of the fact that we have a responsibility to the civil government because the civil authorities are appointed by God. As the Apostle Paul said in Acts the 17th chapter in his address on Mars Hill, The nations that exist are allowed to exist, and God is the one who determines the boundaries of their habitation as well as their pre-appointed times. And so if a nation is in power, it is in power because God allows it to be in power. And if it is indeed in power, as Christians, we have the responsibility to be obedient to the civil magistrates. That's indicated very clearly in Romans chapter 13 in the first two verses. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist, notice, are appointed by God. And therefore, notice this, same thing with regard to the husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship, the employer-employee relationship. Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. So we go all the way back to it. Why is it that you obey the laws of the land? Well, first of all, you do it so that you don't get in trouble. But you know, there are a lot of people that say, well, you know, but right here in this particular circumstance, no one's around. I'm not going to get caught. And as long as I'm not going to get caught, it's going to be all right to do it. No, that's not true. Because when you obey the civil magistrate, you're obeying God. When you disobey the civil magistrate, you are disobeying God. And therefore, he says, you must be subject not only because of wrath, not only because of what they might do to you, but also because of conscience' sake. That is, in response, a good conscience in response to the requirements of the Almighty in heaven. And then the final point that we want to make with regard to the impact of our faith in all areas of our life, this is the most obvious one, and that is the spiritual relationships that we sustain in Jesus Christ. And so we say, now, that's obvious, but it is an amazing thing to me that so many Christians are even lacking in that area. We talk about compartmentalizing our lives and that we've got church over here in one compartment and then the rest of the week we're not interested. But what about so many Christians who are not even willing to make the effort to make their faith impactful in that area of their life? There is not that due diligence that is shown with regard to Bible study. There is not that due diligence with regard to the edifying of one another, the practice of hospitality or the practice of benevolence, the esteeming of others more highly than we esteem ourselves, the building up of one another. There is not that dedication in our lives, even in that area. And there needs to be. With regard to the faith that we have in spiritual relationships, we want to assert, first of all, as Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23 tells us, that we are the body. The body is the church, the head is Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, our faith should have an impact as we recognize the sovereignty and the authority, the headship of Jesus. And again, there are an awful lot of people that miss that. And so they emphasize what we want to do, what we do for ourselves with regard to our faith and how we conduct the worship service and what types of things we engage in as far as the work of the church or the organization of the church or the focus of God's people. They don't want to do it God's way. They want to do it their own way. And so they miss that first of all. If we truly have faith, what does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing God's Word. Romans chapter 10 verse 17. And so if that is indeed the case, any faith that we have that is outside the confines of the Word of God is not true faith. It's not faith that is acceptable to God. And I think that's the impact of this particular text. Christ is the head. God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. And we need to recognize the headship, the lordship of Jesus Christ. Our faith demands us be in submission to Him as head. There's a second point from that same epistle, this time in chapter 2 and verse 19. When the Apostle Paul says that as Christians we are no longer strangers and foreigners, notice this, we're fellow citizens. So here is one word, one phrase, fellow citizens. That indicates a kinship. We're citizens in the same kingdom. We are also, he says, citizens, fellow citizens with the saints, and we're members of the household of God, members of God's household. Now what does that bring to mind? The idea of being a member of a household. Well, when I see that, and I think to, for example, my own household, that consists of my wife and my children and myself, and I think about love, I think about concern, I think about attention, I think about the chores, divvying up of responsibilities. I think about how we have each other's back and are concerned, looking out for one another. Those expressions of joy that come as a result of the relationship that is sustained, that's the type of thing that he's talking about here. I want you to notice what he says here. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, and then we are the whole building joined together. Okay, so we have Christ, first of all, as the chief cornerstone. That's the foundation block, if you will, of this household that we're referring to. The most important and foundational piece. But also, in addition to that, we've got the apostles and the prophets, which form that foundation upon which we stand as individual members in this household for the purpose of what? Being built up, of growing. And of course, the reference there is to edification, growing stronger and more zealous with regard to the faith that we have. We're joined together. We grow into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also we are being built together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so all of this indicates a relationship And where there is a relationship, as we have seen with regard to the civil government, as we've seen with regard to businesses, as we've seen with regard to the social contracts that we have, as well as the family, with the relationship comes the responsibility. If we have a relationship, brethren, and of course that relationship is household, it is citizenship in a kingdom, it is a body as members, it is the house of God, the family of God, there are responsibilities that we have toward one another. To build one another up. To be deferential to one another. To be humble and esteem others more highly than we esteem ourselves. And if that is missing, then we are not allowing the proper impact of faith in our spiritual lives. And so we've got those five things under consideration. We ask the question as we conclude our lesson this evening, can it be said that your Christian faith is the overriding consideration in all of the relationships that you sustain in your life? Is your faith, what you stand for, what God's Word teaches, what you know to be true, the mantra or the motto of your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, is that the overriding concern, the overriding impact, the motivation as you live day by day with regard to your interaction in the community, with business, with the family, with the government, or your church family? Is it? You see, you have to ask that question for yourself. I don't know. I can see sometimes a lack of zeal, certainly, in the affairs and the minds and the actions of some, but I don't know your heart, I don't know your mind. But you have to ask yourself that question, because nothing else is going to be acceptable to God. Where is it? In all of these areas of your life, what is most important to you? Your relationship with God? What God requires of you? Or your own self-will? You can't compartmentalize your faith. It should have an impact in every aspect of your life, and if it is not having that impact, there's something wrong. And so we ask that each of us, every one of us that are here this evening, examine our hearts to see whether or not we are lacking in some area with regard to the place that our faith as disciples of Jesus Christ have in all of these areas of our lives. With those thoughts in mind, we will leave the invitation and conclusion of the lesson to you. If there is anyone here who has been touched by what we've had to say and recognize that there is something that is missing or amiss in their life, then we give you an opportunity to respond to the invitation call this evening. We don't know your heart again, but it may be that you have a desire at this time to become a child of God by repentance and baptism into the water, to rise up to be a new creature in Christ. It may be that as a child of God, there is something amiss and you ask for the prayers of the congregation. We will do our very best to supply what is lacking as we are able to do. But if there is something that you have a need for, then the invitation is extended for you this evening. We ask that you consider carefully your standing, and if you have that need, that you come while together we stand and while we sing.
Bring Christ to a broken heart.